2 Thessalonians. Had a few out today, sickness all around. But I trust the Lord will minister to our hearts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been here for I guess 3 times. But back to verse number 3. Where we've been looking at a falling away. That will be because the Lord declared it. So that puts some weight and concern, or should put concern, within all our hearts. Will I be in that number that fall away? We'll move on to the last phrase in verse number 3, speaking to you about the man of sin. He shall be revealed. He is the son of perdition. Father, open our hearts. As we trust, it will please thee to open the scriptures. I pray for a little while that you would take us from the world, life itself, all the activities that are demanded for us to exist in this world. I pray that you might silence the thought process except in thee and in receiving what thus saith the Lord God. If we have in this day the eternal God speaking to our souls, we are of all men most blessed. For Lord, the man of sin could not come to that final stage of development. He could not arise sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, except heaven is silent. Or let us not look at this to settle some vain curiosity of who he is. Or how he will act. Or what he will look like. but settle it within our own souls that the man Christ Jesus is being formed there. Lest the son of perdition be developed. I pray you'd help each of us. I pray Lord that you'd give us for a time hearing ears. And in that I trust that you will not be silent unto us, but that you will speak. Christ being exalted, lifted up, and the children edified and helped on in their way to thee. And Lord, we can't be thankful as we ought, lest we remember these that through physical sickness and other hindrances are unable to be here. And we pray you would recover them as is pleasing, giving them a measure of health as is needed. But more than health to the body, grant health to the soul. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And when I say we're looking at the man of sin, that is in part, and some parts of it will be a continuation of the falling away or a falling away. But you can't have the latter, the man of sin, being revealed, except there is a falling away. The falling away has less to do with numbers than you would think. It has to do with a man of sin, the son of perdition, having his rise not out there, not away from religion, but in religion. The professing church will look at a passage such as 1 Timothy 4:1 about the Spirit speaking expressly in the latter times, where there will be some giving heed, to seducing spirits. And doctrines of devils. Folk, you and I can't come up to know what a great art that Satan possesses in deceiving folks. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast. So there seems to be implied in that there was something in animals that's not there today prior to the fall. He was more subtle than any beast, which means there was something in them that is unknown to us today. the great archangel used him to deceive. And he did not come, or the serpent did not come at Eve under the guise of "there is no God." But he brought a little doubt by way of using this name of God, Elohim. God who loves, a God who is in covenant relationship to his people. And it just threw a little doubt in her mind. You really think that God, who loves as much as you already know that he loves, could ever keep from you that which was beneficial? As you thought about it. And then he went on in his deception and says, God knows that the day that you eat of that, that you think is forbidden, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Eve looked at the fruit, whatever it was, and she saw that it was good for food. And that it was desired to make one wise. And through the three avenues wherein sin attacks all of us, the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, I'll be as God. And she ate. And when the church, professing church and religion, hears Paul speaking to Timothy about seducing spirits in the last days and doctrines of devils, she looks immediately outside her walls. For inside her walls, everything's all right. So the man of sin and the great deception that is taking place today is in the ranks of those that do not belong to a church. And it is in those, is in that setting, outside our walls, outside professing Christianity, that the man of sin reaches that exalted position, sitting in that temple as he is God. No, it is in her walls. The man of sin has no exaltation outside religion. It is his rise within the bounds of the professing church that has had God become silent to her, no longer speaking, and religion has taken the place within her soul only which God intended he himself have. That is your heart. And the ministers in false religion. And folks, when I use the word false religion, you are thinking about those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have other gods, those that aren't serving the God of Scripture, or those that are but have had added helps. Joseph Smith saying, the revelation is not the end of the revelation of God. God has given me further revelation. But it's not in that. and within the confines of the local assembly, professing to be the very children of God. Her ministers deal with issues on the outside, politics, gay rights, legalizing alcohol, drugs. The sins, the great sins committed by the really wicked and the ungodly. And sitting within, everything seems fine because he has not dealt with anything there. And all of them feel pretty good. Inside, there is no close personal application of scripture such as keep your heart with all diligence. We don't have to. We belong to Christ. Really? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, not are you? Giving all diligence to add these things? Are you making an honest effort before God when in the privacy of your own closet, your own walls, to make certain your calling and your election? Are you sure that you have a personal walk with God? And you know that you have that walk because of the communion that exists between God and your own soul. Our ministers never deal with personal things such as that. Or with the chief motive, why are you here? Is it the place you're supposed to be? Is it the place that if you don't go, you have a guilty conscience, you don't feel good throughout the week? Or is it a place wherein there is something stirring within your soul from the very dawn of your waking moments that wants you? You want to be there to worship, to render thanks, and if God will grant you the privilege, just to sit at the feet of Jesus in adoration. No, her ministers paint the sins that are outside her confines in black. And everything out there is going on. And when we put ourselves up against the black poster that he has painted, then as we compare ourselves with those outside the walls of professing Christianity, it will allow us to leave as the Pharisee in the temple left that day, thanking God he wasn't like other people. Folk, I suppose, well, that's more than supposition, the times and conditions in which you are raised determine whether folk consider you a liberal or a conservative. I'm not talking in politics. The conditions around determine if other folks consider you liberal in your religious beliefs or a fundamentalist. And again, I'm getting away from the crowd that's called fundamental in America. But I am of the latter. But I sometimes think of myself, what if I was raised just like I am now? What if you took me out of the world in which I live and you stuck me in that Puritan age? I might be considered a liberal. Compared to what they held as to God and Scripture and Christ and worship and the purpose of redemption, all we hear today is that God loves and God wants to deliver folks from hell. That's true. But now listen, and again, Paul is not speaking to those outside the realm of the local assembly. Hebrews 6. Those that were once enlightened. That's a work of God. Have tasted the heavenly gift. That's a work of God. Have been made partakers. Better read that. Set your eyes on it. Made partakers, Hebrews 6, 4. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Dear, dear soul, how many folks call themselves Christians because they have had a little light? Because they have tasted of the heavenly gift. Because they have been made partakers. You're talking about closeness to the Spirit of God, partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted, verse 5, have tasted the good word of God. But here's one more thing, one last thing. They have been affected within their own soul and within their own mind, for they have tasted of the powers of the world to come. John said the devils believe and tremble. They tasted of the powers of the worlds to come. They know their eternal destiny. And there's a lot of good folk calling themselves Christians that have had no more of God working in their soul than what is described in verse 4 and 5. If they shall fall away, they will. If they don't make use of the beginning works of God within. Enlightenment. Tasting the heavenly gift. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Tasted the good word of God. Good Lord, folk. How many people read their Bibles at least a little through the week and find a little something there? But it never gets seated in their soul. Tasted the good word of God. Hebrews 10, while you're reading with me. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, starts, doesn't stay the course. He begins, but he doesn't finish the race. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But listen, children, as he speaks to those that do not fall away and those that do not draw back, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The only folks that are affected by Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, 38, and 39 are the children. The children get to these verses, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to thee. Well, I was saved, and that was all God's done for me. You know, if you ever were saved, you are being saved. So we're not of them that draw back, fall away, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. Beginning faith, growing faith, maturing faith, strong faith. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are some passages that God set children to warn you. A little vessel you're in. Don't get near those rocky shoals like those that have tasted, been enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, like those that seemingly have beginning faith, but it never develops, and they draw back unto perdition. The first apostate, as are all apostates or reprobates, came from the ranks of those that worshiped God. But he had a high estimation of himself. Mama helped him with this. Because when he was born, Eve named him a man or the man from God. As she looked at him as growing up, as the promised seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. Therefore he could do no wrong. Mama's little boy that was always right. And due to his raising and what Mama thought about him, he came to worship one day. But the estimation that he had of himself was this: it won't matter what I carry to God. So he went out and he got some vegetables from his field. And he thought, because he was this good man sent from God, He could worship God with anything. So he brought the labor of his own hands and got angry with God because God refused his sacrifice. It came to pass in process of time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now listen, and unto Cain, that's the first thing mentioned. Nothing about his offering. And unto Cain. Because God's not looking at the offering he's bringing. God's looking on the inside, that heart. And God sees not as man sees, and God sees pride, and God sees self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and adequacy in his own person. And unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. But there was another boy born to Abel, whose name means vanity. And he grew up under that. And guess what vanity brought to God? He went out to the herd and he picked the best lamb out of the herd. Nothing in it. As far as blemishes, it was the prize won of his herd. Because he knew if I get to God, I got to get there through something that I haven't labored to obtain. And unto Abel, and God looked at vanity. He thought, there's a soul that knows who he is. And there's a soul that's coming solely upon the merit of a sacrificial lamb. Because I'm sure that Daddy Adam had told his boys about God slaying two animals to cover their shame and nakedness. And God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, both in religion. One, very confident of his righteousness and his right standing before God. And the other knew, man can't get back to God except God provide the sacrifice and the offering. The first widespread apostasy in Israel's history came when the tribes were divided under King David, when he passed from life and Solomon took over. And Solomon didn't walk in all the ways of his father, and God rent the kingdom. And one tribe followed Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and the other tribes followed Jeroboam. But Jeroboam was wise enough to know if those tribes continue to follow me, then I must not do away with religion. If I do away with their religion, then they'll all turn from me and they'll go to Rehoboam. So in 1 Kings 12, King Jeroboam took counsel and he made two calves of gold. And he set one in Dan and the other, I think, in Bethel. And he said to the tribes that had followed him, here are your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. It's too much for you to have to go to Jerusalem. Well, you can go down the street and catch the church services at an assembly a lot closer by than having to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship there, for that's where God has put his name. No, we'll just travel up to Dan. And most of you pass 5 to 10 to more buildings. And yes, there is a form of worship that is taking place there. But most of them have consented to man, to popularity, to ease in religion, to that which is best for them. And they've made it easy for them to go to worship. They've made it convenient. And this thing became a sin to Israel. For the people went to worship before the one in Dan. They didn't quit worship. They didn't do away with their religion. They continued on. But they're serving a dead God. See, a calf can't tell you. You got to live like this. You got to walk humbly before God. Pride, you've got to labor in prayer and with God to keep you from growing in pride. Calf can't tell you anything. You can go take your offering, won't matter what you carry. Carry your tithe down there. Sweet little sermonette. And you give. And you leave. It was a good day. And your conscience isn't bothered. Yeah, we've made it convenient. And we've set a God before folk that doesn't demand or expect too much from them, for He knows they are but flesh. And we've made it convenient, not too costly. Getting here is the least of the cost to you. For your old nature's found out that you're going to continue to be religious. But getting here in the right frame of heart and with the right mindset and with the right motive, that's going to cost you a little time, a little effort, a little searching. Sometimes it costs you a little distance to have to get not to Dan or to Bethel, but to the place where God has put His name. Now, folk, it is in this setting that I have described to you that the man of sin has his rise. But I don't want you to limit it to the harlot houses, because that would take away from you the responsibility to see that he is not having a rise in your heart. One of two people. I'm not condescending to the Lord of glory when I call him a person because he became that. But one of two people are being formed, and one of two identities you are bowing to. And it is either the man Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, that takes up residence in all the children's hearts, or it is the man of sin being developed within. Judas preached. Judas prayed. Judas traveled with the 12. None of the 11, not even Judas himself, knew that he would be a traitor. Until one day, a dear lady brought an alabaster box, an expensive box of ointment, and in his eyes wasted it on the Lord Jesus. And his heart was exposed. Because he's the one that kept the money. And he thought, I could have had some more gold pieces if she'd have sold that ointment and given it to the treasury and to the treasurer of the Lord Jesus. The falling away is not in number. It is in method. For the methods that a church adopts will represent the message in which they proclaim. If I believe that God's looking and longing to save sinners, and all I got to do is get them under the sound of the gospel, then I'll run buses and I'll put prizes under the seat, and we'll give away objects to those that bring the most on Visitor's Day, because we think it that's all it requires, is us just getting them there. And so our methodology reflects our doctrine, our belief. It's a falling away in method, not a number. It's a falling away in the manner in which we assemble at the house of God, or in the motive as to why we gather at the house of Lord. And no longer is it for the exaltation of Christ and the longing for His presence in the assembly, but we gather nowadays for the good of men. And we can tell them, God really wants the best in life for you. And those of you that are sick and hurting and in afflictions, that's not of God, that's of the devil. I guess the devil had a real hold on the great apostle. For he had a little demon that sat on Paul's shoulders that went with him everywhere he went. Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, left for dead, thrown in prison, despised, hated of men. And this was one of the choice apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that you will get through this life without going through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not in number. But it is in the method, the manner in which the church meets, the motive for which they're gathering, that the man of sin comes to full grown state of a man. You can be a church member all your life. You can attend with regularity all your life and be one in the number of those that fall away. For if you are a member and somewhat dedicated to the church, you had to reach a point in life where there was somewhat of a dedication. Tasted the good word of God. Made partaker of the Holy Ghost. And if you are somewhat devoted to the local assembly, somewhere back there was a turning from sin. But the one thing that you don't have and you've never had is in your soul there is a motion that is moving you to follow on to know God. It's never been there. Or if it was in a faint degree in the early days of your dedication, you don't know if it's there now or not. It's all covered up. It's not the activity of your feet getting here, the activity of your hands It's the activity of the heart moving you on to know that God did save you back then. It's not the number of stars that'll be beside your name at the end of the year because you've made 51 of the 52 Sundays. It's even not how much your knowledge of God has increased. But it is something within your soul that keeps you in pursuit of Christ Jesus. Deliverance from sin, certainly that is a great end or result of Christ's death, but that wasn't the primary purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world and of His redemptive work. The primary purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring men back to God and to restore in them a heart that our first parents had forever how long they met God in the cool of the day to commune with Him. The great end of the redemption of Christ is to establish in the hearts of God's children true worship one more time. Folk, the fall could have been prevented. But had God kept the serpent from Eve or made her strong or kept her near her husband where she could not have been tempted, then Christ would not have been magnified and exalted as He is in reaching down to bring a sinner from the depths of sin, out of the hog pen, from corruption, and making them a worshiper. John 4, last passage. So yes, the man of sin comes up in religious circles. And yes, we are somewhat separated and isolated from religion, but that doesn't relieve the responsibility of every individual here to make certain that it is Christ and not the man of sin being developed. John 4, 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now most of the commentaries that I've gotten a hold of that were written in my generation or the one previous to me, they look at this and they say that she is changing the topic. For he said, you are a sinner. And she's changing the topic from her sinfulness to that of, what about worship? But they've missed it. The reason I say that she is not trying to relocate or to get his mind away from her and focus it on worship is because he continues in the discourse of worship with her and doesn't bring her back where she was. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is from among the Jews, out of the Jews, because God sent His Son, born of a little Jewish maiden. Salvation is of the Jews. But now listen. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's the ultimate purpose in Christ coming. And sin, controlled by sovereign God, worked to bring greater glory to Jesus Christ. For the greater the sinner, the more sincere, and greater is the worship. Some folk are kept from great, what men call wicked sinfulness. But please do not pat yourself on the back. Grace sustained you. For the same nature that was in the greatest sinner is our nature. Some will have a greater capacity to love Jesus throughout eternity. Some will have a greater capacity in the worship there. But it doesn't matter if you've never committed great sin, if you could just see yourself in the light of true holiness, you would know that within self you are a sinner. Somehow it could enhance Jesus Christ in your heart's eyes. See, folk, the great whore can't see anything or anybody except self. Everybody is subservient to her purpose in life. And her members are the rudest. With the waitress. With the attendant at the service station. They think the world owes them. They didn't get their food in time. They were not put at the head of the line. They didn't deserve to be stopped and given a ticket by the patrolman. It's just because of her eyesight. In that religious setting, the man of sin has his rise and takes his place in what was the very temple of God. But God moved out when folk within begin to rebel against His Holy Spirit. And they begin to deride the angel of His presence as Israel going through the wilderness. He's leading the wrong way. I could have chosen a better way. So true worship only takes place in the heart of those that have been redeemed from a sinful state and a sinful condition. For one that did something for you that nobody else could do. That's been lost in religion. We still have our Sunday schools, our preaching services, if you could call it that, our playgrounds, our recreational facilities, but she's lost her primary purpose as the servant of God gathering to worship. If you are a Christian, and are not of those that draw back unto perdition or fall away. In the depths of your soul there is a longing and a desire to be what God would have you be. And there is a longing and a desire to get back to the very creator of that new heart that he has given you. It wasn't the Roman government that put Jesus to death. They were the instrument that the harlot church used to accomplish her desire. A man came in to her midst, to her religious camp, and preached that they had to be born again. And preached that the form that they were following, which was originally initiated by God to point them to a Redeemer, had decayed and corrupted into nothing more than the Jews' feast. And he comes in and he tells them that their form is wrong, their righteousness is wrong, their eyesight is wrong, what they're doing is corruptible and abominable in the sight of God, and they say, nobody's going to tell us that. And he told them they had a form of godliness. And they were so evangelistic that they would compass land and sea to make a proselyte. And when they had made a religious convert, that he then was twofold more the child of hell than prior. And that they had a form of godliness, but they did not have any power of godliness within their soul, transforming their life. And he dared stand up and say, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself. All other loves, father, mother, children, husband, and wife, is secondary to your love for him. You must forsake all, deny yourself, and take up the cross. And religion said, we're not going to have that man messing up our form. In true Christianity, the Christian begins a lifelong process of dying. And the remainder of his or her time in life, a dedication to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. If Jesus Christ appeared once more, religion in America would crucify him again. So the great number of those falling away isn't in that can be seen visibly. The kingdom of Christ is spiritual, and the kingdom of the man of sin is along or in the same realm. Not spiritual as in having the Spirit of God, but it's spiritual as in what's taking place in the heart of those that are falling away. And the man of sin is being developed from those that fall away. What of you? Only assurance I have of ever having been saved or being a Christian this day is if today I'm in the way, tomorrow I'm in the way, and at the end of life I have completed my journey in the way. May the Lord help all of us, children, to persevere. Not in outward form, but in heart form. And come on, follow on to know the Lord of glory. Tim, you come lead us in our closing hymn.